Well, brothers and sisters, it's actually really nice to be here and have fellowship around the table of the Lord this morning. And for those listening online, I'm Brother Tim Mance. I'm your chairman this morning. And our brother Mark McLean will give us words of exhortation. Our brother Mark is exhorting us this morning to an interesting theme. His theme is, don't be a baby, be a gardener or a builder. So I'm looking forward to this. And as a basis for his words of exhortation, he's asked that we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, so that our minds may be drawn towards the emblems, I'll ask our brother Mark to come up and lead us in words of exhortation.
Thanks very much, Brother Tim, and good morning, brothers and sisters and young people. It's great to see you all today. Sister Bronte and I do bring greetings from your brothers and sisters who meet at Glenlock in the Riverland, and we do feel really blessed today to be among so many long-term friends and loved ones with so many special memories of this place. Paul wrote the book of Corinthians to believers who are living in a really busy city with busy lives and many challenges to their faith. So this daily reading today, I reckon, is from a book that provides us with a lot of guidance for our lives which have very similar challenges. Some of the language that Paul uses throughout this book of Corinthians is quite challenging. It's quite direct, and we might even feel uncomfortable as we read through this book over the coming days. For example, imagine if this morning, as your visiting speaker today, I opened up with something like this. Brothers and sisters, I cannot speak to you as if you are guided by the Holy Spirit. I have to speak to you as if you follow the ways of this world. You aren't growing as Christ wants you to. You are still like babies. The words I speak to you will be like milk, not like solid food. You weren't ready for solid food last time I visited, and you still aren't ready for it. How would we react to those kind of words coming from a visitor? I suspect I wouldn't be invited back for a start. I suspect after this meeting I'd be frog marched to the rear hall for a bit of socially distanced browbeating from brethren Kerr, Mansa and Bargebos. I do hope I dodge those bullets later, by the way. Please be clear, though, this morning, I'm not suggesting Hyde Park's particularly immature or has ecclesial issues that I'm aware of. I'm coming naively from the point of the daily reading. But I do think this is a poignant message for all believers. But that language that I just used is actually from verses 1 and 2 of the chapter just read for us from the New International Reader's Version, just changing the tense to current present day tense. What Paul was saying to these believers at Corinth was, you are not spiritual. You're worldly. You are spiritual babies to the point that your character can be described with just two concepts. Firstly, envy or jealousy. And secondly, strife or division and quarrelling. In effect, these people were acting just like those who don't have any faith do. People around us outside in society, they've got no faith or future hope of eternity. And it's no better really than mankind at large with the selfish and short-term ambitions that often play out. And the current impact of COVID-19 that is creating just so much uncertainty around the world and making people feel hopeless should not affect us to that level. Of course it does, but we should not feel that depth of hopelessness. Maybe the coming of Jesus is much closer than we first thought. The spiritual immaturity of the believers at Corinth was expressed in their actions towards each other, and it's actually raised in chapter 1 and chapter 3 that we've read of. And firstly, in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, we read from the NIV, most of my verses will be this morning. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. So from chapter 1, there appears to have been some disagreement and arguments that were actually based upon factions and individuals within their worship. Perhaps people who had influence or reputation, and people would get behind them as though I'm behind Paul or I'm behind Apollos. And the same issue is raised in chapter 3 that we read this morning. But in chapter 3, what we're given is a solution. Instead of being drawn into factional groups within the ecclesia of God and allowing negativity and division to drive our ecclesias, there is a better way. And that is our theme of today. Don't be a baby, be a gardener or a builder. And from the smiles at the start of when Tim announced that, I suspect that some of you are going to remember nothing else but that quirky title. Well, hopefully that will allow you to remember a few other points. So to avoid baby-like tantrums and smelly behaviour in the house of God, we should get involved in these two activities, gardening and building, which come out really clearly from this chapter. We tolerate poor behaviour from babies, don't we? Because they know no better. But followers of Jesus have a higher calling, and they should be more mature in their approach, and we all should within God's house. So the examples of gardening and building are helpful, because I'm pretty sure most of us have some level of understanding on these subjects, and we can relate to them. And isn't it great in Scripture the practical examples that are given on subjects that we can see in our daily life and relate to? And it seems that Paul's using very plain and descriptive language in this chapter when dealing with a pretty sensitive subject of ecclesial division. So he goes back and almost says, hang on, forget about that. Think about how you act as a gardener or as a builder. Isn't that a good way of dealing with things? Sometimes we go straight for the jugular, as it were, and say, oh, there's a problem, I'm going to point it out. He's going around and saying, here's some principles you should think about. And I think they're relevant today for us as well. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians is clear about the leadership hierarchy within God's house. And in verse 6 and 7, I'm going to read these for you from Weymouth's translation, where we read, I planted and Apollos watered, but it was God who was all the time giving the increase. Verse 7, so that neither the planter nor the waterer is of any importance, God who gives the increase is all in all. God makes things grow. So whilst Paul planted a seed and Apollos watered the plant, it was God who cares for the plants and gives the growth and increase. So I'd like you to think about every time you walk into this building, every time you interact within your own ecclesia, wherever that might be, as though it's God's spiritual garden. You're coming into God's garden. So what have you ever planted in your lives? Think in your personal life. Have you planted a vegetable garden? Was it successful? Was it easy? Did the fruit and vegetables meet your expectations? Did they taste nice, or were they full of worms or holes or sunburn? Did you get enough fruit and vegetables, or just a little bit? Have you planted flowers or plants or trees? And was it pretty straightforward? They just sort of did their own thing. Or did you constantly need to work to create a healthy and beautiful garden area? Or maybe, as in my case, have you ever planted more commercial plantings of vineyards or orchards or farmed crops? What lessons do we learn from gardening and planting things? Well, we need a seed, don't we, to commence the process. We need to prepare the soil. and we need to continually water and fertilise the plant. So let's think about those specific concepts of gardening. We need to select a site. We need to choose the crop type or plant type. And what's its purpose? Is it for beauty? Is it for shade or is it for food? We need to prepare the soil, cultivate it, clear it of weeds, fertilise it, plant the seed, plant it carefully so that it's not too deep and it can't germinate, or not too shallow so that it's eaten by birds or animals. We know the picture of the sower, so think about that. We're not going to go there today. You all know that so well. The plant needs to be carefully placed. When you buy a seedling or a plant, a tree, in a prepared hole, you need water to help remove the air pockets out of the soil. Those air pockets just left there dry out the roots. There's those fine hair roots, isn't there, that are sucking the nutrients into the plant to give it growth and development. We need to continually water. We need to fertilise. We need to have weed control throughout the life cycle of the plant. And at times, possibly pruning to encourage cropping or foliage development. And we will protect it from insects and maybe sunburn or cold weather extremes of the environment. So you think about that process that many of you have tried at some point or even observed if you're not into gardening. Does it just naturally happen? We walk past beautiful manicured gardens and we know that lots of time's gone in planting, watering, fertilising and pruning to maintaining care. It's interesting how many people actually find solace and comfort from gardening. And even though it can be quite a physical task, people find it quite therapeutic and almost a spiritual meditational experience where they can be in connection with nature, letting all their troubles go and focused on their time in their gardens. I wonder if our connection to the earth goes right back to Genesis, where mankind was created and placed in a beautiful garden to care for it and to enjoy its fruit and its beauty. And there really is something rewarding, isn't there, about getting your hands in the soil and planting and caring for your garden. There's so many aspects which can provide pleasure to the gardener, from the new growth to the buds to the blossoms and the flowers. And then there's the joy of seeing fruit or vegetables grow from a small seed and enjoying its food. How passionate are homegrown gardeners about their own produce, as though no one's ever grown tomatoes ever before in history, because these tomatoes are their own, for example. Planting takes time though, doesn't it? A seed can be put in the soil, and in the case of a grain crop, it will not germinate without moisture. So we need to have moist soil conditions or water, rainfall applied to the soil, which swells the seed and germinates with a new shoot that protrudes through the soil. And because most of us are not travelling outside of our state at the moment, if you're travelling in regional areas, you'll notice at the moment the beautiful lush green grain crops, and particularly the striking yellow vivid canola crops at the present. They look absolutely amazing, and it to me is a striking example of God's love as he rains on the earth and it produces. These crops were mainly planted in April and they probably will not be harvested till November or December. So 7 or 8 months, that takes time. That farmer has taken a long time. In my own case, I've been involved in many horticultural developments over my working life, ranging from planting vegetables, olive groves, citrus and stone fruits. And that process also takes a lot of time. From the time that we plant a tree until we commercially harvest fruit is around 4 years. And each of these developments that we've been involved in has been different, and the results also different. Some developments have been successful and others a failure. So try and think about the spiritual linkages to these concepts. There's times where we do make mistakes in the house of God, but we can learn from those. In one case, I had a beautiful patch of young olive trees ended up being so badly affected by a root disease that resides in the soil for decades long after crops like tomatoes might have been grown in the soil, that we had to remove in excess of 2,000 trees. We tried many ways of regenerating, but in the end, we had to remove them and burn them. We rested the ground for some time, and then we found a different variety that was actually tolerant to this disease. So there was an alternative solution, and subsequently it's become productive and a good patch of olives. Another lesson from horticulture that I learnt was when, within the space of 30 days, we removed a 40-year-old patch of oranges and replanted it with new trees in less than a month. We thought that was really efficient and quick, and I was very proud of myself. And they're probably the slowest growing patch of oranges I have to this day that I care for. They have never grown at the rate they should have. We water them alongside with 40-year-old trees, so we're never irrigating them correctly. We're always making compromises. And I've learnt from that, and we don't do that anymore. As a direct contrast, we've planted new developments where we've fallowed the soil for several years, and we know the principle of fallowing, of resting, of allowing the bacteria that is beneficial to regenerate in the soil. We provide its own independent irrigation system and specialised fertiliser regime, tailor the pruning and cultural practices specific for these trees, ranging from citrus varieties like limes and lemons and mandarins, red grapefruit and summer navel oranges. And this patch is a contrast that was well prepared, well planted and well cared for, is so productive that it would probably be the most productive patch on our whole area of land we look after. We have had citrus buyers coming with other growers to look at this grove as an example of certain varieties and the quality of the fruit. So to me, it's a direct contrast of doing something well and doing something poorly. And it's the same in our service to the Lord. It's not rocket science to follow Jesus, but it does make sense. We know it's not easy. We know that spiritual growth takes time. And we know it needs various inputs to comprise the ingredients for our spiritual development. If there is an upside to the current COVID-19 restrictions in our own personal family life, I think we've probably read our Bible more often than in the past. I know I've made a personal effort to try and pray a bit more effectively and more often. And I think that's really a lesson that we can take from gardening. We need water to grow plants, and we know that in the scripture there's that picture of the word of God is like water, isn't it? We've got to use water to grow plants, and we need to put the Bible principles into our life. The picture of treating the house of God like an incredibly special garden is really relevant because the success is from God, and that's what Corinthians told us. Whilst Paul and Apollos were active and involved in planting and watering, it was God that gave the increase. And that's the point here. It's not our ecclesia, it is the Lord's. We sometimes become very busy in the truth, don't we? And we should, by the way. And sometimes, perhaps, we think that we might be more influential in spiritual work than others. And maybe we look down on others who don't contribute at the level that perhaps we think we do, or we're maybe not really into gardening, we think. And we don't really get along. We don't have that much in common. But the picture from 1 Corinthians 3 is that there's a need for collaboration, for teamwork in the process. Without planting and watering, it will never, ever grow. And it's a principle of unity that's driving this concept of spiritual gardening. Verse 8 says, "The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose." So it's a collaborative approach, isn't it? Paul plants, Apollos waters, and God makes it grow. There's a true collaboration. And that's what our ecclesias all need today. I was thinking about this concept of the ecclesia being like a garden, and I thought, well, if we're going to describe it a bit more clearly, we would probably call it God's heritage-listed botanic garden. And the reason I add those words like heritage-listed is because it brings some connotations to perhaps how we deal with, and some of you have heritage-listed buildings in your area here, and you know the restrictions that puts on your homes, perhaps, that you can't just knock it down and start again in some cases. So I wonder if we thought about the house of God as God's heritage-listed botanic garden, we would view the way we interact a little differently. We would take great care to planning in the garden, wouldn't we? We don't just come in with a chainsaw and drop 100-year-old trees, for example, because it's in my road. I'm sure we'd give careful thought to how we pruned, perhaps, how we weeded, how we cared for the garden. Is it really necessary? Let's do the work that matters. Let's work to the big picture, the collective need. We would prioritise tasks for the greater good. It should be noted that these concepts Paul refers to can really conquer this baby-like spiritual immaturity in God's house. How do you do that? How do you conquer that selfish baby response that my belly's empty? Excuse me, caught that off Tim. I'm going to cry and let everyone know, and I will not stop crying until I get some food in my belly. That's the baby response, isn't it? Well, that's not how we should operate within God's house. We need to work together. We need to work shoulder to shoulder in this communal garden or this communal building. For the growth and maintenance of the ecclesia, there are various types of work to do. Some are planting, some are watering, some are doing maintenance. But the purpose is one. Verse 8, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. So when we view our role in the ecclesia as one part of a collective, we understand the higher purpose and greater collective purpose that we should focus on. It's an interesting concept. Whilst we all have different roles, we're all going to rejoice in the kingdom when we receive the same reward of life eternal, I'm sure. I don't think we're going to get there and say, how come he's there? That's not fair. Surely we will be going, wow, I am so thankful. I cannot believe I've made it after all that time. So the concept that we will each be rewarded to according to our own labour is actually quite difficult for us to reconcile when we think about the whole of Scripture. Because on the one hand, we know that eternal life is a gift from God, and on the other hand, we're told we've got to do some work. Luke 12 says, seek his kingdom. Not just wait, seek. You've got to look for it. And all these things will be given to you as well. In Matthew 16, verse 24 to 27, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it if someone gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they've done. So we will be rewarded for what we have done. But we shouldn't take it that we will earn our way into God's kingdom by the sweat of our brow. But there's no doubt that we can't rely on the labours of others to gain us entry into the kingdom. At the judgment seat, we will each either rise or fall according to God's grace after he reviews our own individual lives. It's interesting in Jeremiah 17, verse 7 to 10, that Jeremiah actually links trust and confidence in God like a healthy tree that's providing shade, fruit and comfort in a drought. And he's linking that whole trust in God with a healthy tree, as it were. And it says, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. So the reward according to deeds is after an evaluation of heart and mind and our conduct. God doesn't just desire drones, as it were, operating around without a soul, just doing what they're told by the machine. But when we work on this collaborative garden, we must have teamwork and we must have a united approach. And that's the language in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3. For we are co-workers, not we are individuals building our own garden. We are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So let's not be babies, let's be gardeners and builders. And the language here of co-worker is described also as a labourer. Unfortunately for us, most of us, left to our own devices, are probably a bit lazy. And the language doesn't say, we are God's retirees. Please join the ecclesia and take it easy. And I'm not wanting to cast aspersions on the retirees or those who have laboured for many years, by the way, please. Another frog march could occur. The field is God's, though, so we need to appreciate that we are like tenants when we come to this building, to God's house. We are like tenants with a short-term lease. We have an opportunity to occupy, to work within the building, to use the space, to be active, to support. But it's not ours to subdivide and sell off parts of the land asset. Rather, we're here to labour in God's garden. We need to follow the example of Christ, who served others. Now, I'm on really dangerous ground now. We're going to talk about building, and there's some expert builders in the room, and I'm a farmer, so what would I know about it, right? But building's a really common theme through the Bible. Have a look throughout the scriptures. It's quite amazing how often the word build is used. Here's some examples of the types of things which include the word building. They were building an ark. They were building a city, building an altar, building a family, building a house, building a temple, building a tower. And then in verse 9 of this chapter of 1 Corinthians 3, we join together gardening and building together. We are co-workers, we are God's field, we are God's building. So when we commit to follow Jesus, we've become God's children. And we are called to produce fruit and to grow to be more like Jesus, who is represented in these emblems that we will shortly partake. We're reminded that we are the temple of God. That's that building which sits on a foundation, and the foundation is Jesus. Ephesians states the value of joining Jesus through baptism, where in chapter 2, verse 18 to 22 says, for through him, through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I'm certain many of you have some understanding of building and what it involves, and others of you might be described in verse 10, where it talks of the master builder, as it were. So those of you who are builders by trade, perhaps. No reputable builder will commence building a long-term structure without a solid foundation. And in fact, some of you would be really amazed to know just how big some of the foundations are under buildings. Perhaps if you've built your own home or done an extension, you might have seen the impact of the builder and the building. You might have seen the result of poor preparation, maybe poor quality materials or poor workmanship. But verse 10 tells us that I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Each one should build with care. That's the sort of builder we want when we're building a house, don't we? A wise builder or a master builder. We know they call themselves the Master Builders Association, don't they? And they meet certain standards. And each one should build with care. We don't want the builder who doesn't care and, oh, it won't matter if we leave out a few screws there or don't put up that beam. Probably, you know, the engineer doesn't know what he's talking about. And that's the responsibility we've all got, is to be builders that build with care in God's building. We're all valued parts of God's house. And so I think the lesson continues in verse 13, that what's been built properly survives. You've got to use good materials. You know, you don't build a house out of straw, as it says there, because it'll be tested. And if it's an effective building, the builder receives a reward. The Good News Bible usually is less than ideal, but in this case, verse 13, it actually, I think, gives a good sense of what the word is trying to say. And the quality of each person's work will be seen when the day of Christ exposes it. For on that day, fire will reveal everyone's work. The fire will test it and show its real quality. If we're a dodgy builder and only interested in short-term gain, our work will become evident. We all need to build for eternity with God's building materials. There's a lot of building principles that apply to life in the Ecclesia, and we should follow. Romans 15 says, we who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 says, knowledge puffs up while love builds up. So let's take these building principles in building relationships, in building the Ecclesia. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. It's almost like we can become a builder in God's house or a breaker. And James talks about the tongue, doesn't he? And just what can be damaged by a careless word or a cutting comment. Helpful for building others up. And if we think the modern building language isn't relevant in the scriptures, well, Hebrews 11 verse 10 talks about Abraham's building aspirations. And you think about Abraham. He was a really wealthy man. He could have built anything he wanted. He could have built the best pad of the day to enjoy his life. He lived in tents as a nomad, but he had great future plans with God. And Hebrews 11 verse 10 says, he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Now there's real building language, isn't it? Not only has it been planned, we've got an architect and a builder and a foundation that God's organised. That's a solid, solid house. That is the real master builder, isn't it? So let's leave our baby-like behaviour behind. The Corinthians were warned. They were told, you really need to think about yourselves. And perhaps we do too. Let's become gardeners and builders for God. Colossians 2:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Our sole purpose this morning is to remember Jesus Christ, and his life is an awesome example for us all. He served, he tended. If we're going to go on about the gardening type of language, he talks about the smoking flax that wouldn't be just crushed out. He fanned that flame into faith. He didn't just break the broken twig, he bound it up and let it heal and grow. After his cruel death, Mary Magdalene went to his empty tomb. Who'd she think she was speaking with, remember? Through her tears, she mistook her Lord for the gardener. John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I wonder whether, in his raised state, he now was just reminding Mary that he now was God's gardener. So let's remember our Lord Jesus, our gardener and builder.